Yes.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. And hope you all have had a nice 4th of July weekend. We have much to be thankful for in the greatest country in the world to live here in the United States of America. What a tremendous blessing. This morning, what I want to do is it's very providential that have the time to spend this morning in Psalm 121. So if you have a Bible, turn there, or a device, or whatever is good for you, we'll look at Psalm 121 this morning. Now, I feel bad about something. I know a few weeks ago, I made a couple of comments regarding J.J. Stuart Peroni and his commentary. And some of you took pictures of it, I think, and maybe you ordered it, I'm not certain, but I want to tell you, I went to him for this psalm, and I was sorely disappointed. In fact, one of the verses, verse 7, the most complicated of the verses of the text, he didn't even make a comment about. And so I want you to know that he's not perfect, I'm not perfect, none of us are. We're all sinners, and we need the Lord's help. Well, psalm...
Return the book?
No, keep the book. It does have good things in it, so... But the Psalm 121 falls in what they call the category of the ascent songs, or the Psalms of Ascent. And there's 15 of them. And they really start at Psalm 120 and go through Psalm 134 in this particular time. And it's very interesting, they carry a characteristic of looking to the Lord. Mark's sermon this morning was wonderful. Taught so much about looking to Jesus, finding hope in Him, and that's what we need to do, not just in light of what's just happened, but all the time. It's all the time. And we all need Him. But look at, or listen as I read the first part of Psalm 120. I want to look at a couple of these ascent psalms on each side of Psalm 121. A song of ascents, meaning going upward. Verse 1, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. That's Psalm 120, verse 1. Or if you skip past 121 and go to 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Or if you go to one more, 123, Psalm 123, a song of ascent. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Again, the idea of looking up, going upwards, is the idea of the song of ascents. Just one more, Psalm 124. Listen as I read a couple of verses here. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say, now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive with their anger was kindled against us. And he goes on in verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. The idea of the blessings of the Lord walking upward toward Him is the idea of the song of ascents. So 121, a very familiar psalm. You can hear it on from time to time being taught and being referenced to. I've gone through this psalm several times over the years, and every time it seems like it speaks differently in a good way. For example, 121 reminds us as they are going up to Jerusalem, the pilgrims are, and they're going for the feast, annual feast. They're going to the feast Pentecost and the Feast of Passover and the Feast celebrating the Tabernacles. All these reflect a physical climb up to Jerusalem. And it'd be interesting as they were going along these roads, on the road to Jerusalem, it would be kind of an incline going up. If I remember right, I want to say the climb was 600 feet, but I could be wrong on that, as some book I'd read years ago. But as they would come up toward Jerusalem, they would see the great towers, the towers of the city. And they would walk up toward that. The song of ascent going upwards was a physical climb upward. But more important than that, it was a spiritual journey of drawing closer to the Lord. And that's the whole idea of this psalm when he brings this out regarding the fact of growing and walking by faith and looking to the Lord who is our help. There are a few interesting notes about the psalm, exegetical notes. I'd like to just bring out a couple of things that before we get into each particular verse. For example, one is that the Hebrew word for Lord that is used is Yahweh. Mark referenced that this morning, the personal name of God, the sovereign name of God is used in verses 2 and 5 and 7 and 8. And he's using that for a reason. God is our personal God. We know Him by virtue of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, we have this relationship with Him. We can go to Him day in and day out, moment to moment. So when he brings that word out, it's reflecting upon the fact that God is a personal, covenant-keeping God. But something else we need to consider before we get back through the psalm, and it's verse 7. This particular verse, I'd like to read it, "The Lord will keep you from all evil," David writes, "and He will keep your soul." Now, your translation might read life. Mine does in the ESV. But in my opinion, my little opinion, I think that it's the word soul. The NASB translates it soul. And the contributors to the NASB, Dr. Kenneth Barker and others that I had the privilege of knowing in seminary, were really conservative men. And I feel like that they translated it right when they said, "He will keep your soul." And there's a purpose why I'm bringing this out. This verse is full of comfort, verse 7, full of questions. Your translation might read, "He shall keep your life," but I've already said it's the soul. Let's step back to the first part of the verse that says, "Yahweh shall keep thee from all evil." What does he mean by that? How do we consider this in light of recent events? I needed to address it. I didn't want to ignore it. First of all, I'm not sure we should call flooding evil. It's a natural disaster. Things happen. Car accidents happen. Buildings fall. Floods happen. Bridges collapse. All those things happen. And they happened like that in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, if you were to turn there. You don't have to turn there now, but maybe later. When Luke, the doctor, brings out about the story of the Galileans who were murdered by Pilate, and then also about the Tower of Siloam. The Tower of Siloam and those murdered by Pilate teach us something very important, that things can suddenly happen, especially the Tower of Siloam. And the call is not who sinned greater that would cause that. That's not what the text is saying. And that's not what the Bible is saying in these cases. But it is reminding us that in light of the fact that things can happen quickly, we need to repent and look to the Lord and keep short accounts with God and look to Him moment to moment daily by God's enabling grace. And those stories remind us of that, and I think that's what's going on in verse 7. For example, Jesus is telling the people that unless they repent of their sins, they also will perish. He talks about it on the Tower of Siloam. Not for a moment that we imagine that they can escape the judgment of God just or the difficulties that come along just because they're part of the seed of Abraham or they're Christians. Things happen. It's hard. It's horrific. We should therefore repent and turn to the Lord. A man that ministered to Leanne and I over the years back in college named Russell McKnight. He was a teaching elder from an independent Baptist church that taught a Bible study at University of Oklahoma. And there was about, at one time, there was probably 150 students that came to that Bible study. And it was, the Lord just raised it up, and then over the years, He shut it down. But Russell told me when his mother died, he went into the bathroom, got down upon his knees, and embraced the Savior. That was his call to repent and look to Him, the Lord Jesus. And I think these are times for us not only to pray for the families, not only but also to pray for ourselves and bathe ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. because we all need the Lord and we need to repent of our sin because we're sinners and we need His grace. And thankfully, in the midst of that, we have comfort of knowing Him. In other words, we come to faith and we look to the Lord Jesus and find comfort therein. Well, let's go back to verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. He writes, "I lift my eyes to the hills." I love that. He uses the word eyes here and in other psalms. Reflects upon obviously just seeing and embracing what the Lord has provided. And I didn't look up any statistics on the eye, but it's amazing what the Lord has made, isn't it? You can see, and some of you have difficulty seeing, but for overall, you've had times where you could see the beautiful colors of flowers and see the stars early in the morning or the sunset or the sunrise, a beautiful thing that we can reflect upon. But here he says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." So as they're going as pilgrims, they were concerned about one great thing, and that was safety. And as they're going along these roads, they would look up and their eyes would look up and see that incredible city of Jerusalem. That was their hope that they had physically in the things of Jerusalem. And then he writes, "Where does my help come?" Where does your help come? Where does my help come? It's a tremendous reminder of where our help comes from. The writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews gives us this answer. Listen as I read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Here the writer says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." In verse 15, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery," the works of Christ. And then notice what he writes. He says, "For surely," not just saying it is right, but he says, "surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." And who's the offspring of Abraham? You and me. And all the ones that come to faith in Christ. Paul promised that in the Epistle to the Galatians, in my estimation. So here it's a beautiful reflection upon, it's not angels that he helps, but it's us. And he helps us by virtue of what Christ has done on our behalf. I could just see, and I don't know what happens. None of us know what happens in heaven. I just wonder sometimes as things are working out so far as Christ passing by the angels and they're fine and he goes down and he ministers through the Spirit and through his presence, through his intercessory prayers, through all those things on our behalf so far as ministering to us and helping us. Helping us is the idea given to us. So where does my help come? It comes from Jesus. Oh, the glories of the work of Christ, what He has done for us. He prays for us, intercedes for us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He comforts us in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort others when they are afflicted. So it's a good word, isn't it? Reminds us that He helps us. So we wake up in the mornings, middle of the night, we're struggling, we're mourning over our sin or difficulties or trials or hard times at work or with family or whatever, our health, whatever it might be, and we cry out to Him and He helps us. It gets better. Consider Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to this as I read this. "Since then, in light of the fact that we have a great high priest, better than all the other priests who would live for a season and then die, like we're all going to die, since then," this writer says, "we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Isn't that, to me, it's a great picture of the power of Christ. He passes through the heavens. In light of July 4th, you see the rockets going up and the fires going up and all those things reflecting the fireworks displays around the country. And we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. When I don't fly very much, frankly, I don't like to, but when I get on a plane, if I have a moment to not just be gripping the chair, I look out the windows, we're going up, through the clouds and are reminded of this. He passed through the heavens. So not only in his ascension, he was the powerful and is the powerful Son of God as he flies and goes, passes through the heavens. Let us hold fast our confession because of that. Hold fast. Hold on. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or with our problems or with our difficulties, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he says in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near. So go to him. Our granddaughter Ellis, she's six or soon to be six. I love it when she wants to draw near to me. She comes near. It's sweet. And this picture of Christ, let us then with confidence draw near to the Savior. Draw near to him. He doesn't reject us. We find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. So who helps us? God, the Lord Jesus, helps us. Going back to verses 1 and 2 of this beautiful Psalm 121, the help we need comes from the Lord, just as the writer just said that we just read. Describes a help from the Lord, and so does the psalmist. He is the maker of heaven and earth. So he says, my help, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and who made earth. It's interesting. It's so pointed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It seemed like the psalmist would go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That one is who helps us in our time of need, which can be many times during a day as we're walking by faith. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters, they were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that what is good. Then he went on, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And he goes on, and God made the two great lights. He made the moon, and he made the sun. And the writer will talk about that here in just a moment. So the thought of verse 2 leaps beyond the hills to the universe of a God who makes the heavens and the earth, and beyond the universe to its maker, God himself. Here is some, Mr. Kidner in his commentary said, here is living help. It's primary, it's personal, it's wise, and it's immeasurable so far as what the Lord provides for us. Well, we go on to verses 3 and 4. He says, he will not let your foot be moved, and he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, or he does not fall asleep in any sense of the imagination, of our imagination. When he says in verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved, it seems like to me that he is saying that he will keep you persevering toward the Savior, keep us looking to him, even in the midst of our failings and our difficulties and even our own sin, he will persevere us back to the Savior through repentance. It's very important to keep that in mind. This does not mean we will not sin, although it does mean we don't have to in light of what Christ has done. We will sin, but he will persevere us through repentance and turning to him. He continues in verse 3. He says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Alexander the Great was obviously a great warrior, and there were all kinds of things going on the battlefield at nights and during the day. And so one of his men said, how can you sleep in light of all that's going on? And he says, because my faithful guard, Parmenio, was watching. So because he watched, Alexander the Great could sleep. So because our Lord never sleeps, we can sleep. Thank the Lord for that. The word keep is interesting. We see that in verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The word keep is interesting and is mentioned in the psalm approximately 6 times. It's an active description of the Lord. Protection is a burning issue for all of us walking by faith. We sang a bulwark never failing. It's the idea of that great hymn, and the bulwark is something that surrounds us, that protects us. The God of heaven never tires or takes a nap. We can always go to Him knowing He hears our pleas for mercy because of the finished work of the Lord Christ. Thank the Lord. Verse 4, he goes on, Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It is not just the individual he keeps, but also Israel. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You think about that. When I get to heaven, or when we get to heaven, I want to sleep about 1,000 years. Just rest. But now, he doesn't sleep at all. He protects us. Look at verse 5. He says, The Lord is your keeper. He's my keeper. He's your keeper. You wake up Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and the Lord is your keeper every moment, every day. So we look to Him by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now Israel's privilege is made sure to the single Israelite. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Protection starts where he is now and on his journey looking at the hills. The Lord is closer than they, the hills, and his protection as refreshing as it is complete. The protection avails against the known and the unknown and perils of night and day. In verse 6, the psalmist gets specific regarding the sun and the moon. You know, in those days, it wasn't uncommon for people to worship the sun in the day and the moon at night, thinking they were the ones to worship. But instead, they were the greater light and the lesser light that the Lord had raised up and provided for His people. So we have the beauties of the sun, we have the beauties of a wonderful moon at night, but we're protected by the atmosphere that keeps us kind of a barrier between us and those difficult rays that can come down from the sun, or even maybe looking from the moon, coming from the moon. There were some in the ancient world that believed that if someone looked at the moon too much, the word lunar would mean lunatic, and you'd lose your mind. It was a thought of that with the moon. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he protects us from that. A couple weeks ago, we went to the beach went to a beach with our family and part of our family, and it was quite a task to put sunscreen on everybody, especially the little ones. So, but it protects us. The Lord is closer than they, and His protection is refreshing as it is complete. He gets specific about the sun and moon. I referenced in verse 6. From especially the rays of the sun and the night perils of the moon. Verses 7 and 8, we come back to this particular verse in this last two verses of the psalm. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and He will keep your soul. It doesn't mean, it's not that we will not have problems, but that God will keep us safe as we go through them. James Boyce quotes Eugene Peterson, who answers the question, what is the disciple of Jesus to expect? And Peterson answers, the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God through Christ. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same government, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. We all have that in common. The difference is that each step for the believer we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. So we look to the Lord God by virtue of what Christ has done. He's opened the doors for us whereby we can walk by faith and see Him for who He really is. We know we are accompanied by God, and we know we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what actions we experience, the Lord will preserve us from all evil. He will keep our soul. Now, the difficulties that we encounter might take our life, but it won't take our souls. The Lord has our souls. That's what's saved. Thank the Lord. And as you know this better than I do, it's just been a difficult 3 days. I can't imagine what it's been like for the families. But we need to pray for them and pray for grace and pray for help in all kinds of levels, and that would help them and guide them in the right way. Even Jesus, who said, "In this world you will have tribulation," but he writes, "But I have overcome the world." Verse 8 is one of my favorites of the psalm, when he talks about the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. I leave pretty early, and I come in normal hours typically, but when I pull out, I ask the Lord for protection. And when I pull in, I'm thankful that I'm home. But it could be a different story. And if I didn't come home because of whatever might happen, yet my soul is preserved in the Lord in light of what Christ has done. In fact, Paul the Apostle talks about this. Just came to my mind. I just want to read this just for a second. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the security that we have in Christ in light of what He has done for us. So in Ephesians 1, if I can get to it, I know it's in the New Testament. I know that much. But in Ephesians, listen to what Paul writes. He goes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His gracious, glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ," the whole blessing of knowing Christ. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." Then he goes on and he describes this inheritance. He says, "So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." And then we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him. And then this is the last phrase I want to read. "And we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." It's like He took us, as Paul writes in Colossians, and moved us out of the darkness and transferred from the darkness to the light in Christ. And it's like when we came to faith, we're indwelt by the Spirit, and He sealed us up with the Spirit, so the Spirit cannot leave us or won't leave us. We might quench Him, but He won't leave us. And it's like He took an envelope when you mail something to the post office, and you seal up the envelope and you mail it to its destination. It's like the Lord has put us into the envelope, sealed us by the work of the Spirit, and has already sent the mail to heaven. So the promises that we have in light of what Christ has done. Well, he says in verse 8, with this we'll close, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I believe this is often used in wayfarers, in men that would go out on boats and come back. You would talk about the going in, going out and your coming in. Mr. Kidner has a good comment. He says, the psalm ends with a pledge which could hardly be more stronger or more sweeping. I love that. Your going out and coming in is not only a way of saying everything in closer detail, it draws attention to one's ventures and enterprises and to the home which remains one's base. Again, to pilgrimage and return, perhaps even to the dawn and the sunset of one's days. So we go about and we say, we have lunch on Wednesday, and I think in my heart, the Lord willing, we'll meet on Wednesday. The Lord willing, we'll be here next Sunday. The Lord willing. So it's a good psalm, isn't it? It's a good psalm, and I hope you find, they're all good, but it's a sweet word for us, I think, as we look to the Lord for our keeper, the Lord for our persevering Savior who helps us through our sin and difficulties and trials and all kinds of things that we face in light of being broken. But we're broken in the sense that we're needing Christ. And we find, as we fall upon our knees and our hearts and our minds, that we have comfort and strength in Him. I'm not okay, and you're not okay, and that's okay. Because we need Christ, and that's the one that we have by walking by faith. So this is a good place to stop. We have a few minutes. I'll close us in prayer, and then if we can stick around for more prayer and fellowship, we have a few minutes. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You that we can come to You, and we are grateful for Your grace to us. Thankful, Lord, for this psalm that You've given to us this morning. Thank You for Mark Davis and his faithful work in the psalm this morning that You gave us. Thank You that we're reminded of our hope in You. Father, as we walk by faith, we pray, Father, that we would honor You. Help us, Lord. Help us to look to You. Show us Your mercy and Your grace. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts and minds to be pleasing to You in all that we do. And we can't do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We do pray for the families. Oh, Father, we pray for comfort. We pray for strength. We pray for Your grace. We pray for Your abundant presence. We pray that they would cry out to heaven and draw close to Jesus. We just pray that You would help them. Lord, thank You for these moments this morning. Thank You, as Steve prayed, for the safety that we can meet here and the freedom that we can meet here and pray together, seeing to look to each other by grace through Christ. And thank You for our time now. We commit it to You and to Your care of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.